I think that most of you would have heard of J.K. Rowling and all the Harry Potter little books that have been written and the films that have been made. Well, in the film or the book called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, she had one of its main characters, Dumbledore, say this: "The truth, it is a beautiful and terrible thing, and should therefore be treated with great caution." Although J.K. Rowling's not a Christian, to my knowledge, what she wrote here shows the double-edged nature of truth. Perhaps she meant something quite different to the way I interpret it. But truth can be very beautiful to those who believe it and embrace it, but quite terrible to those who either ignore it or who reject it after hearing it. The great caution with which we must treat truth, therefore, is once we are exposed to it, our response will either determine a good outcome or a bad one. If we heed the truth, we'll be blessed. But if we turn from it, it'll one day turn around and bite us very hard. For example, when I was a child, a few doctors around the world warned that smoking was a dangerous thing to our health. They warned that if we indulge in it, it will eventually kill us. However, today the doctors have lots of science to prove that smoking is bad. Way back as a child, the doctors of that day, most of the doctors, at least here in Australia, were emphasising the benefits of smoking, that it helped to relieve stress, that it kept you slim, and that it made you feel good. Since then, after all the research, they now know without any doubt that it can be deadly. It can cause the cancers of the mouth, the tongue, the throat, heart disease, stroke, and especially emphysema. Therefore, those who reject that truth, because it is truth, if they ignore it, they put themselves in the way of destruction. Those who embrace it are saved from that pathway. Truth isn't always comfortable because it may call us to change our lifestyle. But it's always a good thing to do. And this morning we're going to look at that familiar passage in John chapter 3. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to it and also to the outline that you have in your bulletin. But before we get there, I just want to say that you'll remember that one day the Pharisees dragged a woman accused of adultery before the Lord Jesus. And the place that she did that was the temple. That they dragged the woman to Jesus at the temple. And Jesus was there teaching a group of Jews. And in the dialogue in chapter 8 of John, we find that Jesus said that we need to embrace the truth. Listen to the little passage that we find in verse 25 to 32. I'll read it to you. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, the God of truth. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him," in other words, the truth. "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him." Jesus always did the truth that pleased God. As he spake these things, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now when you examine that little passage, very quickly you find that Jesus emphasized the fact that God is the God of truth, verse 26, and that Jesus lived in that truth on his journey to the cross. And if we continue in that word, the word of Jesus, it sets us free, verses 31 to 32. It sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free from the fear of the coming judgment. And it sets us free to live the way God wants us to live. Of course, only those who experience the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the preached gospel, as we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus, then and only then do we experience the freedom that sets us free, or the truth that sets us free. So now I direct your mind to John chapter 3. And firstly, let's think about Nicodemus, the scholar who came seeking Jesus. We're shown that he came with an open heart to hear the message that the Lord would give him. Now verse 1 tells us that he was a Pharisee, and the name means a separatist. That's what Pharisee means. He was a separatist, one who separated himself from the Gentiles, one who separated himself from religious impurity or ritual impurity, and one who separated himself even from the Jews that were not practicing the faith. Although most Pharisees were hostile to the Lord Jesus, this Pharisee, this one Pharisee, and perhaps a few others, we know of Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees who wanted to listen and know more about the Lord Jesus. And although the Pharisees as a whole are viewed in a negative light in the New Testament, we have to keep in mind that the Pharisees were known for their faithfulness to God's law, that they were known for the thorough knowledge of that law, and therefore they were regarded as the teachers of the law. And they saw themselves as the protectors of the law. And that was the filter, as well as their traditions about the law, but that was the filter through which they listened to Jesus. And as they debated about this man called Jesus among them, who was saying some very strange things in their ears, and who was doing these wonderful miracles among them, as they debated about him, through their understanding, most of them rejected Jesus, because their tradition stood between them and what they were hearing and seeing. But Nicodemus wasn't like that. He saw something else. He saw hope. He saw possibility. As he heard Jesus, as he heard about the miracles, I don't know whether Nicodemus actually saw any miracles, but he certainly heard about them. As he thought about these things, he said, "This man is different. This man, Jesus, is not like all other teachers, all other people who have come before us. He's different." We're told that Nicodemus was a leader among the Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council that ruled all the Jews of Israel and around the world. And therefore his own people, his own sect, recognized him as a scholar who knew a great deal. But rather than his tradition being a barrier to Nicodemus, he opened his heart. He said to the Lord Jesus, look at verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that's why he sought Jesus out. Secondly, we know that Nicodemus didn't understand the message that Jesus was saying to him, at least on this particular occasion. Although he was open to the message, he was honest enough to say he didn't understand. Look at verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Although he was a great scholar, although he knew the Old Testament as much as anyone could know it, the words of Jesus were a mystery to him. He just couldn't understand what he was hearing. And sometimes the things you and I know get in the way. We're so trained to think in a particular direction that sometimes we miss the simple truth in front of our eyes. And that's the position that Nicodemus was in. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But he was a good man. He was a good man. He sought the truth. He wanted to honour God in his life. He was sincere in what he did. He would have tried to please God in everything, as far as he could do it. Sometimes we can be faithful to the religion that we were raised in, or at least the religion that we've been taught through our lives. But we can be blind to the truth that sets us free. We can fail to understand Jesus, even though we're exposed to the New Testament. We can understand what the Bible says from an academic point of view, but strangely, we can miss the message that Jesus wants us to hear. Jesus told Nicodemus that as a master of Israel, or more literally as a teacher of Israel, that he should have understood what he was being told. Look at verse 10. He should have understood, but he didn't. His eyes were clouded by tradition. Now, our world is full of brilliant people, full of highly educated people, full of religious people who are sincere to their religion. They can be exposed to the gospel and yet miss the message. They can be blind, even though they hear words. They fail to understand, just as Nicodemus failed to understand. They're probably good living people. They believe in God. They do their best to live honestly and graciously, industriously, but they don't understand the gospel. But Nicodemus went that step further on. He wanted to know more. He sought more information. Look at verse 9. How can these things be? He said. Sadly, many people will hear the gospel once or perhaps a few times. And because they don't understand, they say nothing about it. They don't want to be seen as being people that don't understand. And so they put it aside. They don't go further. And so they miss out on the salvation that God wants all people to have. Earlier on, I mentioned smoking. As I said, there's plenty of evidence today, verified evidence, that smoking is dangerous to the health. But there are those who don't take it seriously. When somebody I know well said to me one day, responding to "you shouldn't smoke," said to me, "you know, you've got to die one day." What came to my mind, but I didn't say at the time, was I wish I could take you to a hospital and show you the people that are suffering because of their smoking. But that's a truth many people know and understand and yet ignore. If we don't understand, we should seek and keep on seeking. That's what Jesus wants us to do. The good scientists keep on seeking when they're seeking the truth about something they're working with. They keep on seeking till they find an answer. And that's what we should be doing when we hear the truth that promises to set us free. Listen to what Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 18 of the chapter. "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you go to the end of the verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Just as there is a consequence to smoking, to ignoring the truth about smoking, there is even a greater consequence in putting the truth of the gospel to one side. You have eternal life when you believe the message about Jesus, when you receive Jesus and put your trust in him. You have God's condemnation already upon you, if you ignore that truth, to go your own way. That's what the Bible says. We have a home in heaven guaranteed to all who believe in the Lord Jesus and who respond to the gospel message. But those who don't understand or who reject the gospel miss out on that. Fourthly, the good thing is this. Even though our text in John 3 doesn't say it, in other places of the Bible, such as John chapter 19, we discover that Nicodemus identified himself with Jesus. You'll remember that he joined with Joseph of Arimathea, and they took the body of Jesus and they embalmed it and they prepared it for burial. The message about Jesus finally sunk into Nicodemus's heart as he identified himself with the Lord Jesus. And that's what we should be doing. So let's think about Jesus himself. We're told that he had a new message. He came to save those who were lost. Have a look at verse 3. "No one else in Israel or in the world of that day said what Jesus said." It was a new message. "Verily, verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth," or where it wills. The wind has a mind of its own. "And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, before he believed, and all the other Pharisees, relied on their knowledge of the law, on their obedience to it, on their good works. That was the way they lived their life to please God. But Jesus looked at this man, this good man, and he said to him, "You must be born again. Your scholarship is not enough. You must be born again." And what he was saying was, you must be born of God. But Nicodemus was confused about it. And he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This Jewish scholar thought in worldly ways, in physical terms. He could only relate to the way that humans and animals are born into this life. The idea of being born supernaturally was beyond his understanding. What Jesus was trying to tell him was that the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to experience this second birth, a special and unique birth, very different and unrelated to what the world knows. It's a rebirth, and it's initiated only by God and God alone. The Apostle John said in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 9, that it was God's seed. Listen, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." In other words, that seed is something that brings life into being, and it comes directly from the Creator himself. It's spiritual, not physical. For you and me to experience physical life, we have to have two parents. Their seed brings us into existence so that we can live and function in the material environment that we're in. God's seed enables us to function as God's children in the spiritual realm. Without the seed of our parents, we can't enter the kingdoms of this world. Without the seed of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'll give you a simple illustration. To be an Australian and a member of the British Commonwealth, we have to first exist physically. Now that's a no-brainer, isn't it? But you know that. But that little simple illustration explains quite a truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," said Jesus, "except a man be born again," or more literally, born from above, "he cannot see." In other words, he cannot understand, he cannot comprehend the kingdom of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Only God's seed produces spiritual existence, and only human seed produces physical human existence. To become a member of God's kingdom, you must be born of God's seed from above. Now, you're not born again, by the way, if you join a church or a denomination. You're not born again because you have a Christian heritage. You're not born again because you were physically born into a Christian community. You're not born again because you know what the Bible teaches. You're only born again when two basic things are a reality in your life. The first one is, you have to put your trust and faith in Jesus. You need to receive him as the Saviour, and you need to bow to him as the Lord. Secondly, the Holy Spirit needs to regenerate your life, because he brings about new birth. you must be born again. Unless those two things are true in your life, you cannot be born again. You must come to Jesus by faith. It's only then that you enter God's kingdom. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the meaning of born with water receives quite a few interpretations. I'll give you three. Some Bible commentators would suggest that of water and of the Spirit are really saying the same thing. It's speaking about spiritual rebirth. Others say that the term of water either means baptism or the amniotic fluid that is associated with physical birth. The picture being that being born from above is like physical birth. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit. The third interpretation is that born of water refers to repentance, and that it points back to John the Baptist's call for the Jews to repent, to turn from sin and turn to God. The main thing, I think, to understand is that Jesus emphasized the Holy Spirit's role in the whole process. You see, you cannot be born again because you just simply say, I'm born again. The Holy Spirit must work in your life as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. On a later occasion before Pilate, Jesus said to this man, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. When the Apostle Paul thought about the kingdom of God, he said this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It's not about material things. It's not about this world. It's about what God has brought about in Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And he's King over his kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm, and to enter it, you must be born from above, reborn spiritually of God's seed. Now that was a new message. No one had heard that message before, certainly not Nicodemus. Secondly, the message that Jesus brought was a good message. The gospel means, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. And you know why it's good? It's good because it tells you your spiritual condition. We're sinners. Paul wrote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't a person in this place, even behind the pulpit, who hasn't sinned. We're sinners. It reveals what's wrong with us before God. What's wrong with our hearts? We've got a deadly condition. That deadly condition is going to send us to hell. The good news is that you're told about it. If I went to visit a doctor and he looked at me and said, oh, you're okay, and dismissed me straight away, is that good news? He hasn't even bothered to see what's wrong with me. But what if he did a thorough examination of me and then in the report stage after the examination he said, Mr. Gibbon, I need to tell you this. You've got cancer. But if we operate, I am sure that we can contain it. Now, you might say that's bad news. I say that's good news. Because if I didn't know about it, I would have no hope. But I have hope because he's told me that news. The good news about Jesus is good because it tells us that we can do something about it. We can believe in Jesus and receive what he did on the cross for us and follow him as Lord. That's the remedy to the deadly condition called sin that all of humanity has. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It tells us the only remedy. There isn't any other cure to the sin problem but faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's good news because it tells us what will happen if we reject the message. Mr. Gibbon, if you walk out of this surgery without doing something about the news I've given you, you're going to die. It tells us what will happen if we reject the message, the truth that sets us free. We will have to face God's judgment. And we will face it if we reject Jesus, we face the judgment on our own terms. And God has said to us we're already condemned before we even get to the judgment day. It's either go on your own terms and fail and be rejected, or look to Jesus who died in your place and follow him and trust him, because he died for you. He took your sin upon him. He paid the price of your judgment. He took your place. He that believeth on him, said Jesus to Nicodemus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our condition, sin, is a deadly condition. And we are already under condemnation because of that, unless we trust in Jesus. The gospel message is good news because it tells us that when we put our trust in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus was pointing to the cross there. He was going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the message we must believe and receive to overcome the problem of sin. The Apostle Peter said, to him, talking about Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, or else forgiveness of sins. That's what remission means. That's good news. It's the grace and the mercy of God. Thirdly, the message of Christ brought a vital message. Vital means life. Let's think about John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone who believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me already hath everlasting life. You get it then. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The Apostle Paul said this, by one man's offence death reigned by that one, Adam in other words. Much more they which receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus is about life. It's a good message. It's good to know. Eternal life is the life that comes only from God. And those who are born from above, who have to be born from above, are born of God because of God's seed. Being born again is a supernatural life. And only those who are born again enter the kingdom of God. Christ's message is new, it's good, it's vital, but it's also a unique message. Only one of a kind. There's no other message from any religion in this world that has come, that perhaps will come, or any philosophy that says and makes the claim that Jesus made. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When Peter, the Apostle Peter, thought about that, he said these words, neither is there salvation in any other, in no one but Jesus. For there is no other name given to man under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other message. The followers of Islam are never told to have faith in Muhammad to have eternal life. The Buddhists are never told to look to Buddha to have eternal life. The Jews are not told to look to Moses and that believing in him will give you eternal life. They never are told that. Only Christianity says you must look to Jesus because he's the only one. He has the only name under heaven. And heaven's a pretty big place whereby you must be saved. Unique message. And that's the message that we're asked to take to heart. Now very quickly, I want to do the last part because it applies to us. Now look at the outline. Four things I've put there. We need to hear the message. We need to understand the message. We need to respond to the message. We need to commit to the message. Unlike Nicodemus, and most of the other Pharisees, they did not hear the message of Jesus. Yes, they heard the words of Jesus. They went out to listen. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to get over to them, just as Nicodemus on that night didn't understand. In my early days as a pastor, I sometimes discussed theology with other pastors or debated with people who disagreed with my views. Now, as I look back at myself over those years, there were some times where I had these discussions where I was only waiting for the other person to close their mouth so that I could open mine. In the argument, I didn't really listen to what they were saying because I knew the truth, they didn't. That was the attitude. And I wonder whether there are people even sitting in this congregation that hear the message week in and week out, but they don't hear what Jesus is really saying to them. You must be born again. We need to hear. We need to hear what Jesus is saying. But we need to understand it. When I was a pastor in Queensland, after about 2 years in that church, I decided to approach a man who had been in the church for 30 years at least, longer than I had been in that church. And I asked him, could you lead a men's Bible study? The next week I didn't see him at church. For 6 weeks I didn't see him at church. And I went to his wife and I said, what's wrong with him? And she said, you better talk to him. So I went and visited this man. And he said, Jim, you put me on the spot and I was so scared. I've been 30 years in our church and I don't really understand what the Bible's about. Now he became a member of the church long before I was there. He made these confessions that he needed to make to become a member. He was baptized, because you can only be baptized in the Baptist church to be a member. You've got to be baptized. But when he was put against the wall, so to speak, and I didn't do this to embarrass him, I had confidence in him. That's how he came across to me. But when I put him on a spot where he had to do something for the Lord, he said, I don't understand the Bible. I said, do you understand the gospel? He says, not really. Then I started to wonder what I was preaching. But you know, there are people like that. They can hear words, but they don't understand the words. And they're too proud to say they don't understand. Nicodemus didn't understand, but he asked the question. He sought more information. And that's what we need to do. Keep on seeking until we get the answer. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. That was a conviction he had. But he wanted to know more about what this all meant. We need to hear the message. We need to understand it, but we also need to respond to it. When Jesus spoke to the Jewish crowds, he often said, follow me. He called them to be his disciples. He told them that those who believed in him needed to be lights in the darkness, lights upon a hill. He called them to be his witnesses. He told them to take up their own crosses and follow him. He told them they needed to give him first place in their life and become his servants. This needs to be our response to the truth that sets us free, the truth about Jesus. If you believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, if you believe that he died in your place on the cross, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and that today he's seated at the right hand of God, if you believe that as you sit there, then the response that Jesus is calling from you is to be his disciple, his follower, his witness, his servant. We need to respond to the message if we truly believe what it says about Jesus. In other words, we need to commit our whole life, not just part of it. We need to commit our financial life. We need to commit our social life. We need to commit every area of our life to Jesus, because he's purchased us with his blood on the cross. He paid the highest price that anyone could pay. For us who believe, we need to hear the message. In other words, hear Jesus. We need to understand the message. We need to seek until we understand. We need to understand Jesus. We need to respond to that message. We need to commit to that message, to commit to Jesus. Well, this morning we've heard about the scholar who came seeking Jesus. We have heard about the Son, Jesus himself, who came to save us. And we thought about where we sit as sinners, hopefully sinners saved by grace. Hopefully sinners that want to grow in the grace by which we're saved. I think that message though you know it, most of you, back to front. Though you know it, is a good one to be reminded of at the beginning of a year. I had two friends go to be with the Lord Jesus in 2017 that I never thought would go before me. They're in a good place. They love the Lord Jesus. They're with him. But you know, at the beginning of that year, perhaps at the beginning of the year before, neither of them thought they'd be with the Lord so quickly. But I'd like to praise God for these people because they were witnesses of Jesus. They loved him. They shared their heart, their faith. That's a challenge to all of us as we face 2017. Are we going to be Christ's disciples committed to him? And I trust we all are. God bless you all. You'll be glad to know that's the end of the message. And there's a closing hymn, Jesus Saviour. No, that's the wrong one. The old one, yes. I will sing the wondrous story. 468. 468.